speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. There is a royal battle raging over truth. Not just over the nature of truth, but over whether truth even exists. In the behavioral sciences, sociology, psychology, and anthropology, and even in the hard sciences, there is considerable doubt about the existence of truth, or if human beings can know truth, even if it does exist. I honestly wish I could tell you that such skepticism does not exist in theology. But I would not be telling you the truth if I told you that. For those of you who have not kept up with what is occurring in our world, all of this may sound like a bad dream. Indeed, it is a bad dream. But it is a fact we cannot afford to overlook. The implications of this position for the future welfare of mankind can hardly be imagined. However, the attitude toward truth I have just described is not a purely modern phenomenon. When Jesus Christ was brought before the judgment seat of Pilate, the Roman governor of Palestine, the governor asked Jesus if he were the king of the Jews. Jesus answered Pilate, "Are you saying this on your own, or did someone tell you about me?" Later in their conversation, Pilate asked our Lord, "Are you king then?" Jesus explained, "You say that I am king. To this end I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate nonchalantly asked Jesus, "What is truth?" John 18:33-34 and 37. After Pilate had asked that question, he went out unto the Jews and said, "I find no fault in him at all." John 18:38. In our day, we are accustomed to hear people, including prominent religious leaders like John Shelby Spong, say, "You have your truth, I have mine, but there is no such thing as truth with a capital T." They may not understand the ramifications of what they are saying, but their response to truth is very troubling. Please believe that I am not questioning anyone's sincerity. But I honestly doubt that intelligent human beings can deny all truth. When they affirm that there is no such idea as truth with a capital T, there is at least one truth they apparently believe, and that is, there is no such idea as truth with a capital T. I have doubts that anyone with that attitude toward truth will accept the conclusion that there is truth with a capital T. But that will be the basis of our study today. The New Testament provides two approaches to truth. One approach is a person, and the other a concept. Jesus explained to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas says unto him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus says unto Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." John 14:1-6. Jesus himself, according to this passage, is the very embodiment of truth. He is the truth that men must know and obey in order to have God's approval. No person can know the truth he must know to be saved without knowing Jesus Christ. The New Testament also tells us that the Word of God is truth with a capital T. One of the best known passages in the book of John quotes Jesus as telling some of the Jews who believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:31-32. If anyone has any doubt about what Jesus had in mind, that doubt should be removed by our Lord's words in his high priestly prayer. Jesus prayed for his immediate disciples and for us. sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. If you want to know the truth about God, about how to become a Christian and how to remain a Christian, you can find that truth in the Word of God and only in the Word of God. Since we know that Jesus is the truth, and that truth is revealed in the Bible, there are some fundamental ideas about the truth we must understand. Jesus made it very plain that we must know the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. It ought to be obvious to any thinking person that being free is contingent on knowing what God has revealed in His Word. Ignorance of God's truth, as revealed in the Bible, leads to indifference towards serving God, to divisions and schisms in the church, and to serious doctrinal error. Peter's second epistle expresses the Lord's deep concern for the ignorance among some of the early Christians. One of the purposes of that letter was to stir up the minds of the readers by way of remembrance. He wanted them to be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Peter wanted his brothers and sisters to know of the false teachers who would arise in the church. He wrote concerning those false teachers, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished." 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2 and 5. If knowledge is so vital to a Christian service to God Almighty, he must spend adequate time in the study of God's Word. Is that not what Paul had in mind when he wrote as follows to Timothy? "Until I come, give attention to reading," that is public reading, "to exhortation, to doctrine. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all." 1 Timothy 4:13 and 15. The simple reading of a chapter each day will never make you a good student of the Word. You must expend great effort to learn the Word of God. Under the Jewish covenant, God expressed great disappointment that His people had so little respect for the truth. "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge in the land. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest unto me. Seeing you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." Hosea 4, 1 and 6. As important as knowing the truth is, it is no more important than loving the truth. Many of us have known people who could quote long passages of the Bible. In arguments about the Bible, they could easily hold their own, but they did not live by its precepts. One of the problems, but probably not the only one, was that they did not love the truth. In his second epistle to the Thessalonians, Paul wrote of the coming of the wicked one, "whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them who perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." 2 Thessalonians 2, 8-12. Paul does not accuse those who followed the wicked one of not receiving the truth. He said they did not receive the love of the truth. This excerpt from 2 Thessalonians shows us plainly that knowing the truth is not adequate. We must have such great love for the truth that we would gladly die for it. While the psalmist did not use the word truth in the following passage, we understand he was speaking of the truth of God's revelation to man. "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. How sweet are thy words to my taste! yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 119, 97, and 103. If we love the truth, we not only are going to do it with all our might, we will also seek for ways to bring the truth into the lives of others. The International Gospel Hour is designed to make the truth of the gospel available to the whole world. We strive to accomplish that goal through our many radio programs and through our website. Our Lord demands that we know the truth and love it. If we love the truth of God's Word as we ought, we are going to obey it. Did you know that some left-leaning preachers and theologians interpret the book of Galatians in such a way as to remove the necessity of obedience from the gospel? They view Galatians as a treatise that gives man almost total freedom to do as he pleases. After all, if man is required to obey the gospel and live by its precepts, he becomes a legalist. And what could be worse than being a legalist? There is a serious problem with this interpretation of Galatians. Three times in that beautiful little letter, Paul specifically speaks of obeying the truth. Paul accused Peter and his companions of not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Paul said to Peter in the presence of his companions, "If you, being a Jew, live after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" Galatians 2:14. One of Paul's severest criticisms of those who were following Judaizing teachers among the Galatians reads as follows, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you." Galatians 3:1. The word foolish would be better rendered in modern English, stupid. Does Paul mean for us to believe that those who do not obey the gospel are stupid? Paul asked the Galatians, "You did run well. Who has hindered you that you should not obey the truth?" Galatians 5:7. Is there any possibility of harmonizing the Calvinist doctrine of faith only with Paul's continuing emphasis on obeying the truth? The Apostle Peter adds to what Paul has written about obeying the truth, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." 1 Peter 1:22. The word truth appears 18 times in the Gospel according to John. I have already referred to some of those passages in John where the word truth is used. A few other verses may add to our understanding of the importance of truth. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." John 1:14 and 17. Later in the book of John, Jesus told Nicodemus, "Everyone who does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought of God." John 3:20 and 21. Doing the truth simply means living by the truth or practicing the truth. John adds this comment in his first epistle, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." 1 John 1:6. Try to get the doctrine of salvation by grace alone through faith alone from this verse. There is no passage in the New Testament that specifically says, "Preach the truth." But would anyone deny what Paul had in mind when he commanded Timothy, "Preach the Word"? 2 Timothy 4:2. Later in that chapter, Paul expressed grave misgivings about some who would not endure sound doctrine. "But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." 2 Timothy 4:3 and 4. Paul tells the Colossians that he had been praying for them, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love that you have to all the saints, for the hope that is to be laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit as it does also in you, since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. Colossians 1:3-5. We do not know who preached the word of the truth of the gospel to the Colossians, but they had to hear the truth from someone. They heard the truth, loved it, and obeyed it. One of the great tragedies of the Christian era is that both preachers and some of their followers have prevented other people from learning the truth and obeying it. I have already read the following passage to you, but I need to read it again. Paul asked the Galatians, "You did run well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth?" Galatians 5:7. In some cases, we may not be able to determine who has hindered men and women from obeying the truth, but we know who it was among the churches of Galatia. There were false teachers who were trying to hold on to both the law of Moses and to the gospel of Christ. They were mixing and mingling the two laws. Such mixing and mingling denies the truth of the gospel. It is the gospel of Christ, not the law of Moses, and not the two combined, that is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16. Their attempts to be justified by the law of Moses meant that Christ had become of no effect unto them. They had fallen away from grace. Galatians 5:4. In his letter to the Romans, Paul accused some of suppressing or holding down the truth in unrighteousness. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Romans 1:18. The King James Version uses the word "hold," but a better rendering in modern English would be "hold down" or "suppress" or "hinder." The ones Paul had in mind were hindering or suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they were hindering the truth by their ungodliness. They were not allowing the truth to be preached in its fullness, so that men and women could hear it, believe it, and obey it. Later in Romans 1, Paul affirmed that God gave up some of the ungodly people to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Romans 1:25. The Greek word translated "changed" means exchanged. Can you imagine a more foolish trade than to exchange the truth of God for Satan's lies? But it has occurred millions of times since the creation of man. No wonder Paul told the Corinthians, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." 2 Corinthians 11:3. As we look about us at the many different religious philosophies that are being preached, we know that some of these theological positions have to be false. There is only one truth about any given topic. Our duty is to find that truth and to preach it. In the words of the late Dr. Francis Schaeffer, we must be devoted to true truth, that which was true in apostolic times, that which is true today, and that which will be true until the Lord returns to claim His own. One simple illustration of what that means will have to suffice today. The preachers in the first century, and in every century since, have had a sacred obligation to preach the word of the truth of the gospel. Colossians 1:5. No one has any authority to take from, nor to add to, nor to substitute for what God has revealed in His word. So what are preachers supposed to teach regarding the salvation of men and of women? We must preach that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that there is no possibility of being saved without knowing Christ and believing and obeying the gospel. Paul tells us that we are chosen on the basis of our faith in Jesus Christ. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But does faith in this verse mean faith alone? If it does, there are some real problems with the inspired text. I have already given you passages that teach the absolute necessity of obeying the gospel. Paul ties faith and obedience together in one verse, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our report?" Romans 10:16. Genuine belief always requires obedience. The same apostle wrote to the Romans, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered to you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Romans 6:17-18. The word "then" in verse 18 is an adverb of time. When were the Romans made free from sin? Fortunately, there is no way to miss the answer to that question. They became free from sin when they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to them. Is that the truth that must be preached if men and women are to become children of the living God? My friend, you know it is. As our lesson draws to a close, there are a few observations that I must make. You know that only the truth will make you free. John 8:32. You know that it is only the truth in the Word of God that has the power to save your souls. James 1:21. You know you must know the truth and obey it to have God's approval. So if you have not confessed your faith in Christ, repented of your alien sins, and obeyed the Lord in baptism, will you not this very day obey our Lord and Savior? We thank you for listening. May God continue to bless you.